Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the way in the back of the New Testament and find the little book of 1 John once again, chapter 5. Those of you that do take notes, there will be some very key verses that I'll be giving in this particular lesson, so you may want to jot those down. If not, you can always go back to the church website and listen to this message at a more convenient time, if that is your desire. Okay? This lesson here, I feel that there's a need for us to take a real deep breath, hold it for a few minutes, and then slowly exhale. We're going to do a review of all that we have heard so far on this very delicate, sensitive, sober aspect of our sermon series about overcoming. Okay, I'm going to need your help and your assistance because I'm going to pick on you by reading verses. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I would like you all once again to look at the verse again. I want you to make sure that I'm not reading something into the text. I would want to make sure that each and every one of you came here this morning alive and well and refreshed with the anticipation of having an encounter with the living God. Look at the verse again. And then I want you to judge what you see in the professing Western church and many churches today, and those who profess to be a Christian. Those who go around saying, well, I made a decision way back yonder when I was a child in a little Sunday school, in a little country church. I came down the aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. I raised my hand. I did all of that. I was baptized, homogenized, pasteurized. But right now in my life, I do nothing for God. I'm just a total zero. But I'm going to walk on streets of gold someday. They're living with their addictions. They sin as if it's like food. They drink sin like it's water, but they're going to tell you they've made a choice for Christ when they were small or when they were young. Really? Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just any old Jesus. Not the Jesus of the liberal, not the Jesus of those on the Jesus seminar, not the Jesus of the Discovery Channel, not the Jesus that is portrayed by Judaism or Mohammedanism, not the Jesus of the Mormons, not the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, not the Jesus of the Hare Krishnas, not the Jesus of the New Age movement, but the Jesus that is revealed very clearly in Scripture as the Son of God. Now, move over to chapter 2. Of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and then look at verses 14. 12 to 14, excuse me. 1 John 2, 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Not just the world, with all the trappings and the allurements and the temptations of this world that's front and center in our face, plastered on television, internet, and on a billboard. But here it talks about the evil one, Satan. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, how do I take these two verses I've just given to you? Take these verses and lay it as a grid over the contemporary Western American church. Now I'm going to be awfully strong and quite pointed this morning. Either God is dead, either the gospel is a lie, Either Christ is rotting still in his tomb there in Judea, or maybe there's something wrong with the sinner. There's your options. Either God is dead, Christ is still turned to dust, the gospel really is not the power of God unto salvation. Or maybe there's a defect with the person who's going around saying that they're a Christian, and they're overwhelmed by their addictions. Here's another one. Maybe the slick talker behind the pulpit is presenting another gospel that is deceiving and damning his audience. Before we can plow a bit deeper in our present location in this sermon series, I think there's a little bit of review we need to do. A little bit of an inhale, a slight hold it, and then exhale. Number one, based on John chapter 5, verse 1. Go back to 1 John chapter 5 now and look at verse 1. Based on 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That's clear. There's no fog, there's no mist, there's no ambiguity. It is crystal clear. Whosoever believeth, and notice in the Authorized Version it ends with ETH, denoting the fact that the Greek word there is an ongoing, a continuance, a continual trusting, a continual reliance, a continual resting and trusting and believing in Christ. It's not something you did when you were a child, and then you walk away from that so-called moment in your historical past, and then it has no more effect upon you. When you and I repented, and when you and I heard the gospel, we repented, and by faith we embraced Christ as our Savior. That was just the beginning. Not the beginning and the end. It is simply a beginning of a whole new way of living, a whole new life. But notice also it says, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Leave a marker in 1 John 5. And I would like you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I want to show you something. And here's where I begin to pick on the congregation. So you find the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Watch this. Brother Jeff and congregation. Brother Jeff, read verse 29. Sister Siobhan will read verse 34. Okay? Brother Mike will read verse 41. Sister Amber, you have 45. Brother Tuttle, you have verses 49. And then we're going to go to another chapter. So find John chapter 1. I've given you your verses. Okay? And all I want is each one of the church just to read their verse, give a few moments so that the other person can then read theirs. Begin, Brother Jeff.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Okay, next verse.
"And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God."
Okay, next verse.
"He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ."
Okay, next verse.
"Philip findeth the thing and saith unto him, We have found him, whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
Okay, did you pick up on something? Look at the verses again. Notice the doctrines of Christ from this first chapter you can pull. Verse 29, Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, is none other than the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There are many Christian denominations today, and I'll use the word Christian with quotes, and there are many of the cults who will deny that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus that must be accepted and then fallen upon. Look at verse 34. and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Not only is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, notice the next doctrinal thing that is brought up just in the first chapter of John, that he is the Son of God. Look at verses 40, 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. Now get this, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now go back to 1 John 5 fast. Let's go. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the what? Christ. What does Christ mean? Go back to John chapter 1, verse 41. Messiah. I want you to either cross-reference these in your Bible on your pages, or if you have a photostatic memory, you burn it in your memory. But I'm giving you the verses on how you show folks out there who the real Christ is. He was not some little long-haired, white-skinned, blue-eyed, mamsy-pamsy going around passing out flowers with a peace sign. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is none other than the second member of the Godhead. He is none other than the Son of God who came to earth and took upon himself flesh and blood, minus sin. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And he is the Christ, the anointed one, sent by the Father to reveal the Father's will. But it gets even better. John 1. Look at verse what? 49? Verses 45. How's this one? Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto them, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Whoa! Now it gets really, really broad and wide. Not only is he the Lamb of God, not only is he the Son of God, not only is he the Christ, but he's the one that Genesis to Malachi rings with a beautiful song. Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is the Jesus that must be preached from behind pulpits. And beloved, in many Western American congregational churches today, this is not the Christ who is presented to lost men and women. Therefore, their gospel is a phony, and their gospel has nothing there to have any power to transform anyone's life, because that gospel is impotent. Because it takes away the very heart of the gospel, who is the Christ. Look at John chapter 1, go down to verse 49. Brother Tuttle.
Nathanael answered and said unto Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.
I'm showing you just in the first chapter of John. We haven't even left John 1. How many doctrinal positions on the person of Christ has the Holy Spirit thrown on the table? How many divinity cards from the deck of heaven has God the Holy Spirit thrown down on that table? He is my Lamb. He is my Son. He is the Messiah. He is the one foretold of old. And here, again, Son of God, King of Israel. You haven't even gotten out of chapter 1. And unless men behind pulpits and Sunday school teachers in their respective classes, unless this truth about the Christ is presented to men and women, they won't repent. Repent from what? I am my own Savior. I will use my own willpower, and I'll use my own strength. I'll use my own wisdom. If there's any saving to do, I'll save myself. You go right ahead. You're going to save yourself right into a devil's hell. There's only one Savior, and he is lovingly portrayed in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. But it gets even better. Turn to chapter 4. John chapter 4. Sister Tuttle, would you read for us verse 25? Notice the words by the woman at the well in John 4. Notice her understanding.
The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.
Jesus said unto the woman at the well, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, go back to 1 John. Keep your place here. Go back. 1 John 5. Look at verse 1 again. Now, the woman at the well had her doctrine upstairs. She just did not know who the Christ was until Jesus told her what? I'm it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The woman saith unto Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, Sweetheart, I who speak to you am he. And because that's not preached from pulpits, because Christ is not properly delineated or described or portrayed to the sons of men, then what decisions are they making then in these churches? Who or what are they believing and trusting in? Have you ever asked that question? And then go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Go way to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20. Donnie, would you be willing to read verses 30 to 31? Now, let's tie this point all up together. Let's now wrap up this first review point. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at John 20 and notice the closing words of that chapter in verses 30 to 31.
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Notice, believe that he is not only Christ, but Son of God. Son of God and Christ. So once again, my dear friends, I plead with you. If this portrayal of Christ is not given to the sons of men in many of our congregations today, pray tell, who or what are they trusting in? What is the object of their faith? If Christ is not properly preached from the pulpit, if Christ is not properly presented to the sinner, why should they trust in anything? They might as well trust in themselves. Go back to 1 John chapter 5 now. So what's the point? There are some today within the Christian community, and again, I'll have to use the word quotes over the word Christian. They will tell you, and you listen carefully, that it is very presumptuous and it is unfounded and confounded for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl to go around today claiming to be a Christian or a son of God. No one can make that claim. Nobody can know for a surety that they're saved and that they are a blood-bought child of the King. You got to wait until you die. And then God's going to outweigh your good versus your evil. And if your good outweighs the evil, then St. Peter will let you in. No, my friends. Look at 1 John 5, 1a. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a long sentence to say this. If you are truly trusting in the Christ that is revealed in Scripture, not only have you been born again, you are a child of God. So let's do away with this lie that's coming out there that no one can know for a surety that they're a child of God. It's presumptuous. No, the Bible clearly says, if you're a person who's trusting in the Christ of Scripture, then you have been born again. You have been born from above. Secondly, here this morning, those truly begotten of God do engage in a continual and mutual Christ-like love amongst themselves and amongst each other. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and allow me to read verses 14 to 15 in your hearing. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here's another marker whether or not you're a child of God. Do you want to put yourself to the test or are you afraid? Can I put myself to the test without being afraid? We know that we have passed from death unto life. That expression, passed from death unto life, is nothing more but a phrase that means being saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother lives in the house of death. He abides in death. You can't have it both ways. You either love your Christian brother and sister today, or you don't. And if you don't like the person or love the person to whom you're sitting next to or in front of or behind, you ain't a believer. I don't care what you call yourself. You can wear all the crosses. You can have a plastic Jesus on your dashboard. You can have a set of praying hands on the wall. You can have the Ten Commandments posted somewhere within your home. If you do not love your Christian brother biblically, my Bible says that you are a dweller in hell, the house of death. Read on. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I didn't write that. I'm just a messenger, so you can shoot all you want. If I hate you, I have no right to call myself a Christian. And if you hate me, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. That's first century Bible. That's why in many circles today, 1 John, especially amongst those who teach easy believism and the carnal Christian heresy, they don't like 1 John. They don't like 1 John. Thirdly, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, the flesh, and the devil by the power of the faith given to them in salvation. Listen to me. If you are a child of God here this morning, irregardless of how weak your faith may be, you are guaranteed, you are promised, that you will overcome. You may stumble. You may fall. You may become very cold-hearted sometimes and apathetic in your Christian responsibilities and duties, but nonetheless, you will overcome. You have to. You have to. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Robin, would you be willing to read that for us, please? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, mm-hmm. and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Thank you. Now, question. What do I do with that? Those who teach easy believism, those who teach it's possible to make a decision for Christ and even apostatize, but you're going to get the glory eventually. What do I do with that? What do they do with that? Oh, they dance a jig all around that verse. Well, that's not what it means, really. What does it mean then? Is it some kind of altruistic, idealistic phrase that John just slapped on a piece of parchment knowing that it has no reality at all? Are you and I willing as Christians to go that far? Once again, either God is dead, Christ is a pile of dust, this is not the gospel of the power of God unto salvation, or maybe I'm a deceiver, or we've all been deceived by those who led us to Christ, or maybe there's something wrong with me and you and the professing Western Church. My Bible clearly says, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what do you do with it? What do you do? I know, let's just turn the page because it's just too controversial. We'll just turn the page and then we'll look at Psalm 23. That's a bit more easier to digest. No. Let's turn to Romans, the book of Romans. Leave a little marker in 1 John 5, but let's go back to the book of Romans. Brother Jeff, would you read for us verses 37? Romans chapter 8, Sister Siobhan, find 1 Corinthians 15. Everyone turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, what I'm trying to do for you, brothers and sisters, is I'm giving you the verses that when you do deal with someone who says, I made a profession, and their life is a total blank, these are the verses I would like you to show them. Are you an overcomer? Well, no, and all my addictions are all there. They're just swimming in my brain. If I want to snort and drink and shoot, I just do it. But I love Jesus. Really? If that's salvation, then guess what? Everybody walking the globe right now is heaven bound. If that person's saved, then everybody else in this world is saved. So why even preach the gospel? Why send out missionaries? We'll all just die saved. Romans chapter 8, my dear brother, a congregation, look at verse 37.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Not simply conquerors. Not just simply conqueror. Did you see that? More than conquerors. If you look at the board, this is the word that Paul uses. Hooper Nikaio. You see this prefix, hooper? It means over. So it's not simply saying an overcomer. It is an overcomer. That's what your Bible says. Was Paul just having this lofty, altruistic goal that's never going to be achieved anywhere within the church? We're simply stuck with a gospel that apparently gives everybody their free ticket out of hell, but they can live any way they want to live, and we have to simply accept that. Is that what we're left with? And I'm asking these questions because I want you to wrestle with these questions. Are we left with that? This high, lofty ideal of what it is to be a Christian, but no one ever is going to be able to attain it. Because I have addictions. And I have issues. My father didn't love me. The nurse dropped me when I was born. I didn't eat enough Wheaties when I was a child. And I have to find my inner self. Jesus said, you have to lose yourself in order to find it. Everyone go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know something? This teaching, if you haven't caught on yet, this teaching is totally against modern day psychology and psychobabble. Are you picking that up? This teaching from the scriptures is a 180 against modern day psychotherapy. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. The world says, if you want to, lose your life, you have to find it somewhere inside of you. If you have to lose all of your addictions, you got to find yourself. You got to find that inner child. No. 1 Corinthians 15, Sister Siobhan, please read verse 57, and then I'm going to draw an application for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 57.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. The word overcome, the word victory, and the word conquer. Look up here. Comes from the same Greek root word. It's the same Greek word. Nike. And that word means to be a victor or to be victorious It means to prevail over. It means to win over. It means to overcome over. And it means to conquer over. Now, how do you square this teaching with what you see out there today running around calling itself Christian? So once again, my probing question, is God dead? Is Christ still in the tomb? This is no longer the power of God into salvation. Or maybe, just maybe, the joker behind the book ain't preaching a gospel that saves. Or in the final analysis, the problem lies with whom? Me. Not God. Not the Christ. And not the gospel. I eliminate those three, so now we're down to two possible problems. The slick preacher with a phony gospel, or me, the sinner, who loves his sin more than the Christ who's willing and able to save me. See, we're getting more than what we bargained for when we asked about the series. A few more points and then we're done. Fourthly, we learn furthermore that it is biblically impossible to love one another without first loving God and then secondly keeping his commandments. Go back to 1 John 5. Martin Luther called the book of James a book of straw because James there emphasizes the practical aspect of the Christian faith. Martin Luther, coming out of the cold, dead Roman Catholicism of his day back in the early 1500s, Martin Luther would go into his cell as that Augustinian faithful monk, take out that whip and beat his back blood raw, thinking that by doing that, Jesus would be made happy. Beat and beat. Starve himself, sleep on a cold stone floor, no pillow, no blanket. Because by that time in world history, that's what the Church of Rome was teaching people. In order for you to earn the love and favor of God, you had to beat yourself into the ground. Now when Martin Luther got a hold of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it was like a whole new world. And when he came to the book of James, which is awfully practical, he called it a book of straw. Well, the easy believers in people don't like 1 John. And you can see why. With that in mind, 1 John chapter 5, look with me at verses 2 to 3. And look at it. By this we know that we love the children of God. John is going to give us another indicator of whether or not we're saved, or whether we're lost, or whether we've been duped and deceived. We know that we love each other. When we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, by the way, I didn't write that neither. I'm just a messenger, and you can shoot all you want. There it is. How do we know that we love God's people? How do I know that I love you? And how do you know that you love me biblically? Love to God first. And that love to God is expressed or translated how? By keeping his commandments. I didn't write that. But there it is. And then read the next verse. For this is the love of God. Everybody here wants to know, what is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are his requirements, are his statutes, are his dictates. Whatever word you choose to use are not grievous. And the word grievous there in the Greek means they're not a burden. We got 10 of them here. Which one rubs you the wrong way? And if you mention one, then you need to get saved. See, that's an all package. 10 commandments. Not 4, 6, 9, 8, 2, 1, 10. The number 10, 101,000, is a number that denotes completion and fullness. Because this is a reflection of the holy character and nature of God. So my question to you is this. Which one of those 10 makes your collar too tight for you to wear? Turn to Romans chapter 13 once again. To the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. You saw this passage here before. Verses 8 and following, I find it amazing that when it came time for Paul to bring a little bit of application into a New Testament contextual church here, a church composed probably of Gentiles and Jews, all in the same pews, what does he bring up in order to have a standard or a guide to live by in order to show love? I find it amazing what he does. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, beloved, if the law was no longer applicable, why is Paul bringing it up in the book of Romans? And there are ministers out there that could dance a jig about the law. Yes, the ceremonial law Christ has fulfilled. Yes, every type and shadow that was foreseen in the tabernacle and the temple, Christ has fulfilled. The dietary law and the civil law was something uniquely given to the nation of Israel. Yes. But this is the moral law of God that stands the test of time before it was etched on stone on top of Mount Sinai. And we do not skirt our responsibility by dumping it in a different time zone. Paul quotes the law to a congregation some 20 years after the Passion of Christ. Well, the law's been done away. We're under grace. We're in the so-called church age. We're in the so-called parenthesis. Really? Then why does he quote the law? Fifthly and lastly, we saw two of the seven churches of Asia whereby the risen Christ, the only head of his own blood-bought body, given certain promises to those who will overcome their unique trials, providences, tribulations, and testings. Do you remember that? To the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 7, he promises them access to the tree of life. Access to the tree of life, whose leaves and whose fruit shall be consumed for the healing of the nations according to the book of the Revelation. Has everything to do with salvation. Nothing to do with an earthly kingdom or an earthly Shangri-La. Access to the tree of life in glory. And to the church of Smyrna, which we'll look at more so in the next hour, he promises to them that they will never be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? Hell. Another reference. Another context touching salvation. And for those of you, I don't know if I wrote it here on the board. I did not, but I'll give it to you. When it says you will not be hurt of the second death, listen to this. The word hurt comes from a Greek word that implies to injure, to do wrong, to do unjustly. Now get this. Get this. And it means not to be offended. Is your mind clicking right now? You will not be hurt of the second death. What was the main issue with the second ground hearer, who joyfully responds to the gospel, supposedly accepts the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and as soon as persecution, trials, and tribulations come into the picture, like the church of Smyrna was going through, he gets what? Offended. And he walks no more with his Lord. Are you tying this all together? I strongly urge you and I, my dear friends, to really consider what is being said here in Scripture. This is very serious. This is sobering. Listen to me. Hundreds upon thousands upon 10,000s of individuals in the Western church sit in a pew with the very wrath of God abiding on their shoulders while they're singing Amazing Grace. Does that bother you or stir you? We got the prosperity preachers out there telling people, you just send me, well, this one preacher now, you sow a seed of $365, a dollar for every day. And God's going to make that cha-ching come out of heaven. And they're clapping, and they have their hands up in the air, and they got that contemporary jazz going on, and just swinging and dancing there in the aisles, and the whole time, the wrath of God is upon them, and the very jaws of heaven are open wide to receive them. Because we tolerate men behind pulpits who give the congregation straw versus milk and meat. Beloved, we better examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And secondly, you should never accept straw from the pulpit. And if the milk and the meat rub you the wrong way, simply turn the cat around and then you can stroke its hair without getting all fluffed up. If you get offended by the word of God, turn around. Repent. If I take my cat and I rub his hair the wrong way, he looks a mess. Turn him around and then re-rub him. He looks shiny. Too many in the congregation, in the Western professing church, they need to repent and turn around, lest they perish. In the next hour, we're going to look at the church of Smyrna. And look at the title. Some would say, Bob, you're preaching heresy. Who is biblically worthy of salvation? Bob, are you teaching salvation by works? You decide by the end of the hour. Heavenly Father, we come before you now to praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we live in a time and a day where so much is being broadcasted and advertised as being Christian. There is so much being preached and taught on the internet, on the radio, TV, whatever means possible. And much of it is empty sawdust. And thousands upon thousands are being deceived. Father, may we as a church always hold the candlestick of the gospel of Christ high and bright. And may we never surrender truth in order to be liked by the world. In Christ's name, amen.